I join Brother Smith in expressing gratitude for your presence tonight in this evening service. And you're here visiting. May I say again that we're delighted to have you. We want you to know that you're most welcome. You're among friends. We want you to feel at home. And we invite you to come back again as soon as you possibly can, have the opportunity to be with us here at Knollwood. I had a lot of response to the message this morning on secular humanism. Evidently, there's a lot of interest in that, and there should be, and I'm glad to see it. But let me encourage you to make your influence be felt in the community, in the school system, as parents, in the PTA, with your teachers, and in government by going to the ballot box November the 4th and voting. Now, some people, religious people, frown upon voting. But, ladies and gentlemen, I believe that as Christians in America or in any country where we have the privilege to vote, that is our right and really, I think, obligation to help make the community, the state, the country safer and better in which to live. Now, Brother David Lipscomb years ago taught against a Christian holding any position in government or even voting. He said that God controls this universe, controls the affairs of men, and we might even be voting against him. But I believe the Lord can use us and does use us to make changes in government. That doesn't mean he needs us, but I think he can use us to fulfill his own will. So we have a big challenge before us, and may we accept that responsibility and do all that we can in standing up for truth and right and decency and righteousness. You know, the Bible says righteousness exalteth a nation. And that means people who are Christians, people who stand up for that which is good, who glorify God, practice righteousness and godliness, they do more for the preservation of a nation than all of the bombs that we have or could be built. I believe that a Christian should exert his influence. But you know, sin is a reproach to people. Pride goes before destruction. So we depend on God and we put our confidence in him. As the old saying goes, I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. And indeed, that is true. Well, tonight for a few minutes, I'm going to talk just a little while. I try to gear my preaching by the time that we have. And I enjoyed singing tonight. I think you enjoyed it, and it's good that we can sing these songs. Some of them are new. We can learn them better. And it just inspires us, warms our heart to sing these songs. And I'll get through in just a few minutes. I won't be like old Brother Nichols did years ago. He was holding the meeting, as the story goes, and the brother got carried away with singing, and he sang, and he sang, and he sang. And he took up a lot of Nichols' time. Nichols got up and said, "Brethren," said, "if you want to hear me preach," said, "come back tomorrow night." He said, "you sang tonight, so tomorrow night we'll have preaching." Well, I don't know that was the wise thing to do. I would have gone ahead and preached and taken what time I needed. But I like to sing, and I know you do too. And I'm talking to you tonight from 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter. The way to preach, we might entitle this sermon tonight. And here, Paul is actually defending himself. That the partyism at Corinth could in no way be laid at his feet. Now, there were some who said, "We're Paul." Others, Cephas, another group, Apollos, some of Christ, And Paul said, you didn't get that from me. You didn't get the division from me. Because when I came among you, I conducted myself in a way and preached a gospel that would no way encourage division among you. Now, we can divide this chapter tonight in three divisions. And as we look at the first part of it, we see the manner of Paul's entering in among them. Beginning in verse 1, he said, I came not to you with excellency of speech. That simply means I didn't come using Grecian rhetoric or oratory or elocution. I didn't want to influence you to me. And I didn't use the wisdom of men, philosophy, Grecian philosophy, opinions. But rather, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I declared the testimony of God, and I didn't want to know anything. I didn't preach any other thing save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, this expression here is what is called a synecdoche. That's a big word, but it simply means where a part is put for the whole. Or it could be the whole is put for part. But here Paul put the part for the whole. He just didn't preach about Calvary, but he preached the whole gospel of Jesus Christ. He was there a year and 6 months in Acts 18:11, and that verse says that he declared unto them the word of God. And so he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, as he wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. And so Paul came among them, not exalting himself, not using Grecian philosophy or rhetoric, but just hiding behind the cross of Christ and preaching the old gospel of salvation. And I'm going to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that's what needs to be preached today. And that's the way that men who endeavor to preach need to conduct themselves. They don't need to put themselves or present themselves to people or build a congregation around themselves. When they do that, people have their confidence in the wrong place. And if the preacher goes awry or astray, then the followers go in that direction also. When the church grows around a man, you remove the person, and the church then disintegrates. Build a church around Jesus Christ, who's unchanging. And then I don't care what the preacher does, people have their confidence in the Lord, and they stand steadfast. Look at verse 4. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing or persuasive words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of power, the Spirit and power. Why? That your faith might not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And so we need to just preach the truth, preach the gospel. And as we look at this, ladies and gentlemen, Paul didn't come among them to entertain them or amuse them. He didn't adopt claptrap methods or antics of a circus or theatrics. He just preached the word. You know, I don't know how you feel, all of you, but I want to tell you, I'm sick and tired of all of the gimmickry that we see today in the name of Jesus Christ that's used to attract people. They employ celebrities. Come to see this TV celebrity. Well, if that's the motive for going, brother, that's the wrong purpose. Where has Jesus been put in all of this? And if Jesus Christ cannot capture the attention or the interest of individuals, then those kinds of people should not be received or accepted into the church of our Lord. But individuals who are committed and dedicated and who give their lives and hearts to the Lord totally, who love Him with all of their heart and soul and energy, their whole being, that's the kind of individual that we want. And those are the ones that Paul converted. Those are the ones that Paul preached to and one to Jesus Christ. Now, here's his manner of preaching, and we need to use the same presentation today, ladies and gentlemen. But look again. We see the substance of his preaching. He said, I preach the wisdom of God. And here he preached it in a wisdom, in a mystery. In verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Well, this word mystery is an interesting word in the scriptures. Actually, it means that which is hidden, or veiled, or covered. And it's used in the scriptures in a general sense, and also a specific sense. Now, back up in the book of Romans, in chapter 16, verse 25, beginning, and here the word mystery is used in the generic or general sense, meaning the scheme of redemption. Now, to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Christ, or Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. God had not divulged or revealed unto men in the Old Testament, which was in his mind as to how he was going to save man through Jesus Christ. They just had inklings of it. But now, through the Spirit, it's been made known how the Lord had all along planned to redeem man through the death of Jesus on the cross and his blood. And this has been made known or manifested. So here it is in the generic sense. Now it's also used in a specific sense, talking about something in particular. In 1 Timothy 3:16, this is a great mystery. God was manifested in the flesh. That's a mystery. In Romans 11:25, the blinding of the Jews, Israel, in part, till the fullness of the Gentiles came in, is a mystery. Somebody says, preacher, what does that mean? Well, that's a difficult passage. I'll tell you what I think it means. I'm confident that it means. At least I know that this happened, whether that particular passage teaches or not. But the Jew became blind by his own will to God's plan of salvation through Jesus. He rejected it by and large. And they turned to the Gentiles. Paul said, I turned to the Gentiles. In Acts the 13th chapter, the latter part of that chapter. And as they turned to the Gentiles came in. And at the close of the first century, by and large, the church was made up of Gentile converts because of the blindness of the Jew. I believe that's what that passage teaches, but he says it's a mystery. Now also, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 says, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Talking about the transformation of the living when Jesus comes. In Ephesians 3, verses 3 through 6, they bring it in the Gentiles in one body, verse 6, to be fellow heirs, partakers of his promise through the gospel, is spoken of as a mystery. Back up that in verse 3 along in that. So here it is used in a particular sense. Now Paul says, I'm speaking a mystery. I'm talking about the wisdom of God, which is hidden in a mystery. But this mystery is now revealed, as the Bible teaches. Now, man didn't know it. Look at verse 9, if you would please. I hath not seen what? This wisdom of God. Ear hath not heard, nor hath it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them that love him. God didn't make it known prior to the cross, hence it was a secret. But now it's been made known, as we'll observe in just a moment. But eye didn't see it, ear didn't hear it, neither did it enter into the heart of man, God's scheme of redemption, which Paul says is the wisdom of God. But look at verse 10, ladies and gentlemen. This wisdom, he says, has been revealed. But God hath revealed them unto us by the Spirit. So now I can see it, ear can hear it, and man can understand it in his heart. Do you see? Are you listening?
What did you say, Paul? This wisdom in a mystery has now been revealed, for the Spirit searches the deep things of God. In other words, to the depths of the mind of God. The Spirit searched God's plan, God's scheme, God's will, God's purpose, and made it known unto us. And he said, we have received this. Now drop down in your text to the 12th verse. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So we received it that we might know it. Now they received it by revelation or inspiration. In John 16, verse 13, howbeit, Jesus said in private conference with his apostles, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, Spirit of truth, that means he's a spirit of reality, spirit that teaches facts, spirit that teaches what's right. Spirit of truth is come. He will guide you into all truth. Now, the Spirit guided, and men received, namely the apostles and prophets, Ephesians 3 and verse 5. So they received this. And ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you, the only way that any man can know the wisdom of God or the mind of God is what's been revealed by the Spirit of God. Look at the illustration in verse 11. Paul said in verse 11, for what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Now you don't know what another person thinks. There's no way. That person is the only one who knows what he's thinking among human beings. You don't know what another person's purposing. You don't know the heart of another individual. That's what he's saying. Unless he reveals it or divulges it unto you. Now I go in meetings and brethren say, what do you like? And I'm like the fellow said, well, I'm on a seafood diet. Whatever I see, that's what I eat. And that's about the truth of it. There's hardly anything that I don't like. And the only way they know that is I tell them what I like or what I don't like, what I enjoyed, what my hobbies are, what my interests are. They can't guess it. Now, you might have an opinion, but that doesn't establish anything. That doesn't prove anything until I tell you. And the same thing's true with you. I don't know what your interests are, what you like, until you reveal it unto me. Now, look at the latter part of this verse. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God, who has revealed the mind of God through divine revelation. Now, ladies and gentlemen, people today are so opinionated, aren't they? All of us sometimes are opinionated. But we got it all figured out what God lacks. And what God will receive and what God will accept and what will be pleasing to him. And how God's going to handle the affairs of men. How he's going to judge and who's going to heaven and who's not. Based on subjectivism or ingenuity rather than divine revelation. Now, I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, if you don't learn anything else tonight, learn this. Listen, young people and middle-aged and old. We don't know anything about the mind of God, what is satisfying and acceptable to God, except what is revealed on the pages of Holy Writ. Amen. And that's not about it, my friend. That's exactly it. We have relativism today. We have pragmatism today. Everything in religion. It's all right as long as you're sincere in what you're doing, we're told. Who said so? God didn't say that. Man can hold conflicting views diametrically opposed to one another. And people say, well, that's all right, my friend. We're all trying to go to the same place. Well, now, that's God said that you can just choose your direction. We hear this today. You see it on bumper stickers. Go to the church of your choice. Now, that's man's wisdom. God never said that. You mean to say that we're to pick out some liberal, modernistic church that questions the divinity of Christ and denies the inspiration of the Scriptures and repudiates the efficacy of the blood of Christ, who make Jesus maybe nothing more than just a man, and we say, go on, pick that one out if you want to. I don't believe that. My Lord established a church long time ago, and it's built on the rock in Matthew 16 and verse 18. And I want to tell you, friend, we need to become members of the heaven-born, blood-bought, divinely built institution that we read about in the New Testament Scriptures, that recognizes no head but Jesus Christ, is built up on no other foundation but Jesus Christ, who practiced the doctrine of Jesus Christ, who has a thus saith the Lord for everything that it does. And then we'll know that we're conforming to the mind of God Almighty. You can just enlarge upon that all you want. You just write down on a piece of paper practices in religion today that are foreign to the Word of God, and there's no way of knowing that God will accept it. The only thing we know is what is revealed, what is set forth in the Bible. So Paul said, that we speak of wisdom. It was revealed unto us by the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 2:10. We received it in verse 12. And we know the things that are freely given to us of God. And then he said in verse 13, which things we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things or spiritual ideas with spiritual, that is, spiritual words. We use spiritual words as God revealed to make known the spiritual ideas. And brethren, let me tell you, any time that a man walks in the pulpit or endeavors to teach the Word of God wherever he may be, he better speak what he knows, and he only know what is received, and he's only received what the Spirit revealed in the Bible. And we're getting rid of opinions. And I want to tell you, there wouldn't be any partyism or division among us if we just get men to speak as the Bible speaks. Peter says in 1 Peter 4:11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. And men are going around all over the country preaching their opinions and their own private ideas instead of speaking as the Bible speaks. And they need to stop it. Let us speak as God has revealed in His Word. And that'll take care of all the difficulties that might arise in the church of the Lord or in the religious world in general. Now, I said I was going to preach a little sermonette tonight. A lot of things here to talk about. But let's look at the response, if you would please. In verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Now, he won't accept this. Won't accept it. He says they're foolish. And he can't know them because they're spiritually discerned. Now, who's this natural man? Well, some people look at that. They say the natural man is a depraved man. And he can't know them because he's out here in the world. He's in the kingdom of darkness. And he can't understand the truth. You know, I've always wondered how in the world that a man could ever know that Jesus was the Christ if he can't understand what the Bible has to say about Jesus as the Christ. Why read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which shows Jesus' divinity, His sonship, His incarnation, and by the miracles that He worked, established and confirmed beyond any shade or shadow of a doubt that He was the Son of God. Look in John 20, 30, 31. many other signs did Jesus truly in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believe you might have life through his name. The Lord put those in there to establish faith. And a man who is honest can open the pages of the Bible, read the autobiographies, or biographies rather, of Jesus, and come to the conclusion that indeed Jesus was exactly what he claimed to be. The Lord said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You know the truth and then become free. Huh? Well, ladies and gentlemen, there's nothing in the Bible anywhere that teaches that an alien sinner who's seeking truth and wants truth can't understand the scriptures as to what he must do to be saved. That's in the mind of men. That's not in the mind of God. Well, preacher, what's this carnal man? This carnal man is the man who is engulfed in human philosophy. It's the man back here in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians in verse 21. "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom." Here's the man who is going in that direction. He's the carnal man. He's the man who believes in philosophy. He's the man who's wrapped up in the wisdom of this old world rather than accepting what God has said and revealed. That's a carnal man. Now, Jesus dying outside of the walls of Jerusalem is foolishness to the modernist. He just laughs at that. How in the world could Jesus come into this earth on this planet have any bearing on my salvation? That's nonsense. The best, he was maybe a reformer, he was a teacher, a good philosopher, but he wasn't the Son of God, and his death had no bearing on my benefit or my welfare, and I believe he lived and died, and that's the end of it. I think it's Renan, the French skeptic, who wrote about the life of Christ, and he comes down to the tomb and quits. Now you see, the Bible doesn't stop at the tomb. The Bible gets us to the tomb and then takes us to the resurrection morning and elaborates on that and shows Jesus alive and begin the Revelation letter. And yea, chapter 1, he's alive forevermore. Now that's the difference between John, the apostle, and the other apostles and this old French skeptic Renan. And here's the carnal-minded man who says that's all that he was, just a man, but not the Son of God. And this thing about Jesus coming and living and dying and being raised the third day is foolishness. And so it says he can't understand it. Why can't he understand it? Because he won't accept what God says about it in the book. That's why I can't understand it. Let me tell you something, friend. Until we get our minds to the place that the Bible is the Word of God, we're never going to understand it. Because we don't read it with the right perspective. Are you listening? When we open the Bible and start reading as though it's nothing more than a compilation of men's wisdom and impression, as we're hearing so much today on every hand, you're not going to understand the Bible because you won't accept it as a divine revelation from God. And that's why it's foolish. And that's why men cannot know. But now let's look a little bit more. Those carnal men wouldn't accept what Paul said. But look at verse 15. "But he that is spiritual," that's one who accepts the revelation of God, "judges all things in light of the revelation, get himself as judged no man," not by these philosophers. He's not judged by the men of the world. And when he went to Corinth, ladies and gentlemen, he preached the gospel. And he said in 1 Corinthians 15 that they accepted it, that they stood in it, that they're saved by it, if they keep in memory the things that he preached unto them, unless they believed in vain. When Paul went to Corinth, he preached Jesus and him crucified. He preached the gospel. He preached the word of God. He said in 1 Corinthians 4:15, I have begotten you through the gospel. And friend, when we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ today, spiritually minded people, individuals who believe the Bible to be the word of God, are individuals who will accept the gospel for what it says and come to Jesus Christ in the saving of their soul. But the modernist, as long as he's in that frame of mind, is always going to reject it and repudiate it. Now, he might be convinced otherwise. And we need to equip ourselves. I'm telling you, brethren, we're living in a period of doubt and skepticism and unbelief. I've never seen so much of it. I can remember 30 years ago, you quote the Bible and people said, that's right. It's the word of God. You quote it today and they say, so what? And we're going to have to equip ourselves to defend our faith. That Jesus is the Christ and the Bible is the Word of God. Now we're coming to it. Now, but remember, they had to do that in the first, second, third centuries too. And we give a reason for the hope that's in this. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. We're going to have to affirm that Jesus is the Christ and be able to establish that. Are you ready? And we can convince some of these modernists because they've been led in the wrong direction. But they're going to have to be spiritually minded before they believe the gospel and obey it. Now listen, in conclusion tonight, we've learned from this chapter, and don't ever forget it, that teachers of God's word should not resort to the things of this world in the proclamation of the gospel. Secondly, everything God wants us to know and do has been revealed by the Holy Spirit in the Bible. There's nothing else, ladies and gentlemen, anywhere under the sun that God wants us to know or do from a religious standpoint that has not already been revealed in the Bible. And thirdly, we should only speak what the Spirit has revealed on the pages of Holy Writ. And if we can't find it in the Bible, then don't say it. Don't speak it. Just say what the Bible says, because that's the complete revelation. It's God's mind, and we should speak as He speaks. Now look again at 1 Corinthians 2:13. Which words we speak. Whose word? God's word. Which words we speak. Not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches. That's what we speak. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now, brethren, we can't get too close to the Word of God. Don't ever forget that. You know, we take a lot of liberty and a lot of modern day jargon, the language of Ashdod. We make up our own vocabulary and glossary. But I want to tell you, we can't get too close to the Word of God. And what it says, that's what we should say. And speak as it speaks, and be silent as it is silent. And we do that, we can get men one to the Lord instead of to men and the systems of men. If you're knowing us tonight, you're not a Christian, you're not a child of God by redemption in Christ Jesus, as we sing this song, will you come and give Christ your heart? You just think about that a moment. You look what He's done for you and for me. What are we going to do for Him? And here we are trapped, as it were. That might not be the best expression, but here we are on this old planet, this earth planet. We can't get off. We keep spinning around day after day, circling the sun once every year, year after year after year. Where are we going from here? And what does it all mean? What's life all about? Is it just one long, black eternity in front of us? Or is there life? And is heaven out there? Indeed, heaven is there. God visited this earth in the flesh 2,000 years ago. Became man that He could save us and redeem us. Why don't we take advantage of it? What a wonderful opportunity to prepare ourselves to live forever and forever and forever in heaven after a while. There's a beautiful place called heaven. beautiful song that we sing. Won't you come tonight and lay hold of eternal life? That you can enjoy that place of grandeur and bliss throughout eternity. While together we stand, while we sing.